So what was going on in Philippi? When they wrote to Paul, the church was struggling. Euodia and Syntyche could not see the issue more differently, and their disagreement was splitting the community apart. We don't know what they were disagreeing about, and Paul doesn't offer to settle the argument. Instead, he encourages them to agree in the Lord and calls for the other leaders in the church to help them get along. Paul's instructions to the Philippians have become one of many Christians' favorite verses of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always, writes Paul. Again, I will say rejoice. I think a lot of people like it because it sounds like we're supposed to be happy and overflowing with joy, right? But really, the word that Paul uses there doesn't mean rejoice in a personal, I feel better about things kind of way. It means throw a festival. Paul is instructing the church at Philippi to put on a community-wide public celebration of the Lord that displays how gracious and how gentle they are as a community. Can you imagine their response as they read Paul's letter? Euodia and Syntyche cannot get along. These two women are splitting the church up. And the church is getting dragged through and bogged down and divided up by their fight. And they've written to Paul to settle the argument. They're sick of it. When the letter comes back from Paul, I imagine they were just ready to hear which one was right. Don't you think? I imagine Euodia and Syntyche sitting on the front row on either side with their followers behind them thinking, now she's going to get hers. Right? So Paul starts his letter the way letters start, with typical greetings, and then he goes on to give encouragement about conforming to the example of Christ in humility and obedience, and then he says he hopes to send Timothy to visit. They must have started wondering if he was going to address the fight at all. Finally, he addresses the argument between Euodia and Syntyche in his last remarks before his closing. I entreat you to agree in the Lord. They don't agree. Here's the thing. Whatever it is important. It is important enough that they have written to Paul, who is in prison at this point. If it weren't important, they wouldn't have bothered him. Both women firmly believe that they are right, and a good many folks in the church on both sides agree with one of them. Surely, they expected Paul to say something else. Maybe he even would have said, you both are wrong, and given them a better way. But he doesn't say anything about their disagreement. Instead, he says, throw a festival. No, really, you heard me right. Throw a festival. And let everyone in Philippi see that you are gentle and gracious people. Now, I just imagine that they have been anything but gentle and gracious with each other up to this point. So here, Paul reminds them that their focus is on God. And there's a preacher story about this, and I don't usually tell preacher stories because I think of them sort of like chain email stories, but this one does a really good job illustrating how important perspective is. It's a letter from a college student to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, she writes, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in my dorm room set off by the student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly, and we have moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant, and he got fired because of his drinking, so we're going to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of the baby. Signed, your loving daughter. P.S. None of that really happened, but I did flunk my chemistry class, and I wanted you to keep it in perspective. Paul's response to the church at Philippi is that they are writing to him about an argument on the scale of failing a chemistry class and neglecting the bigger picture, Jesus Christ. The Lord is near, he says. Life is changing. This means there is no reason to worry anymore. In fact, the more you trust God, the less worry has space in your life. Henry Nouwen, who is known for his spiritual writings, was both a priest and a psychologist, and he wrote about worry. Since we are always preparing for eventualities, we're always getting ourselves ready for what might happen, right? We seldom fully trust the moment. It is no exaggeration to say that much human energy has been invested in these fearful preoccupations. Our individual as well as communal lives are so deeply molded by our worries about tomorrow that today can hardly be experienced. But living in an anxious state is hardly a new thing. N.T. Wright points out that anxiety was a way of life for many in the ancient pagan world. They had gods and goddesses for everything. Many gods and goddesses for everything. And they always lived in fear that they would not make one happy or anger another. You never knew what was waiting for you just around the next corner if you didn't happen to pray right to the right goddess and offer the right offering to the right God. But with the one true God now revealed in Jesus, there was no guarantee about suffering, but there was a certainty that this God was ultimately in control, and that he would hear and answer prayers on any topic. If it matters to you, says Paul, it matters to God. And God's peace, not a denial of how serious the situation is, not a flippant dismissal of your suffering, but God's deep peace will become militant, says Paul, for you. Literally, Paul wrote that God's peace will be like a military sentry, standing guard, guarding your heart and your mind to keep them focused on Jesus. Stress caused by anxiety and worry is an obstacle to us living in grace and gratitude. I don't know about you, but sometimes I stop and I think I've been on a hamster wheel. Do you ever get on the hamster wheel of life? Maybe you do. You get up, you hurry, you get a few things done, you rush off to work, mentally you kick yourself because you didn't get that cereal bar on your way out the door, there's no way you're going to make it to lunch, you grab another cup of coffee, you answer a few emails, you grab the packet of information that you need for the meeting this morning, but then you realize you didn't read it, but that's okay, you'll just have to get through it, and so then you get to the meeting and you wish you had had time to go to the restroom, you continue, you leave work late, you didn't have lunch, you glance around your office, you wonder what you could take with you and maybe get done before tomorrow morning, you grab a few things, you run out the door, you stop at the grocery on the way home, nothing looks good except for that bag of powdered donuts. You grab a rotisserie chicken, you run out the door with some Hawaiian rolls, you eat the Hawaiian rolls in the car on the way home, you'll never tell the rest of the family you had those. You realize you didn't take care of the one thing that the boss said had to be done today, so you shake your head, you roll your eyes, you go home, you call people to dinner, you throw a load in the washer, you ask about homework, you run the taxi service to practices, you respond to that email from the boss about that one thing that you didn't do today, you sit down in front of the screen and then you just stare blankly and fall asleep. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the chattering of that hamster wheel, that it starts going again. You have so much to do. You'll never get it all done, chatters that little hamster. You've forgotten some of it. You don't even remember, do you? You better get up. You better move the laundry over. You better go ahead and make the lunches. There won't be any time today if you don't hurry up. It'll be just like yesterday. You have 20 emails you haven't even read yet. Some of them may even come while you were in your sleep. Is any of that familiar? Or maybe the hamster wheel in your head is caused by worry about your health, or the health of someone you love, or about the future, or about job security, or financial security, or about your marriage, or your parents, or a friend. It's not like you can just stop thinking, right? So how do you trust more and stress less? I'm going to suggest that you start by just making a list of all the things that you worry about. This is not a list that you're going to share, so you can be honest. Put pen to paper, and then look over that list. Are there any themes to it? What is really the root of what you are worrying about? Just sit with that question. What is the root of my worries? And then divide the list into two categories. The good news is this is going to be on the website, so you can go back and read it. Two categories: things you can do something about and things that are not under your control. And those things that you can do something about, choose the ones that matter the most to you and make a plan to do something about them. Not fix them completely, but to start. Take a baby step, and then another. And maybe the first baby step is to find somebody who can help you figure out how to take a baby step. And when the worry creeps back in, remind yourself that you are doing something to change the situation. But what about those things that you can't control? Paul says, in everything, by prayer and earnestly asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thank you, God, for my health. Give me strength to handle any challenges that may come. Thank you, God, for my children. Give me wisdom as parenting challenges come. Thank you, God, for whatever you worry about. Give me whatever you need to face the challenges that you fear may come. Thank you, God. Give me help. God's peace is standing sentry to guard you day and night. Thanks be to God. Amen. Are there prayer concerns this morning in the Farmington family? I know we all pray for the survivors and victims of Harvey and also those who stand in Irma's way. Other prayer concerns? Yes, Betty.